There's a famous anecdote about Psalm 23. Maybe you've heard it before. It goes something like this. A group of business professionals was gathered for their monthly luncheon, and as was their custom, each and every year they invited their pastors to join them. After the meal, they had scheduled a famous actor to provide some entertainment as people were enjoying coffee and dessert. The actor stood before them and dramatically was reciting lines from famous plays and poetry. And at one point, he invited the requests from those who were in attendance. One elderly pastor rose and spoke from the back of the room. "Would you recite for us the 23rd Psalm?" Now, quoting scripture was a little outside of this actor's comfort zone, so he was a bit surprised by this unusual request. But of all the possible requests to quote scripture, the 23rd Psalm was familiar to him. So he finally agreed to it under one condition. He said, "After I recite the psalm, I'd be honored if you would then recite it too." The elderly pastor agreed. So the actor presented a stunningly beautiful presentation of Psalm 23. He recited it just so beautifully. I mean, it was eloquent. His diction was perfect, and his interpretation was masterful. And when he was finished, he received an enthusiastic round of applause. And then the actor turns to the pastor and he says, "Okay, pastor, it's your turn." So the pastor humbly stands up and he begins to recite the famous psalm from his heart. His aged voice cracked and trembled. His diction and his interpretation were lacking by comparison. And when he finished, there was no applause, just hushed silence. However, clearly this heartfelt recitation from the pastor had an entirely different effect. The people were so moved by his simple recitation that they were sitting there with tears just streaming down their face. After a few moments, the actor rose and spoke, and he said, "Ladies and gentlemen, I spoke to your ears, but this man has spoken to your hearts. And here's the difference. I know Psalm 23, but this man knows the shepherd of the psalm." Now, I think we all would, after hearing that, immediately recognize the difference that that little anecdote was getting at. The difference between merely being familiar with this familiar psalm, Psalm 23, you've probably heard it at various events, on television and movies, that sort of thing. Merely knowing it, maybe even knowing it well enough to be able to recite it well. There's a difference between that and knowing the shepherd of the psalm. Last week, I labored over the first half of the very first verse. I sat down to write a sermon on this, and I couldn't get past the first phrase, "The Lord is my shepherd." Because it just dawned on me that you could be so familiar with this psalm, and you could even receive comfort from it, but if you can't say with confidence that the Lord is your shepherd, then it's a false comfort. And how terrible would that be to take false comfort in something that has to do with your eternal destiny? So we took a whole week and we talked about what it means to be able to call on the Lord as my shepherd. It makes all the difference in the world to know the shepherd of the psalm and to truly, with confidence, be able to take comfort in him. And so today I want to spend our time together stepping through. We're going to make it through the entire psalm, I promise. And I want us to take a look at the comforts that this psalm offers to us as we know the shepherd of the psalm. And I've kind of grouped what we're going to say here under three headings. One, he provides. Two, he protects. And three, he promises. So let's take a look at the first one there, knowing the shepherd of the psalm. First, he provides for your needs, verses 1-3. The psalmist says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. That word there, to want, it means to lack or to be in need. David isn't expecting the Lord to give him everything that he wants. Rather, he has experienced his good shepherd providing for his needs. Things like rest, food, soul care, righteousness, his real needs, not his wants. I think we often confuse those things, don't we? Our needs and our wants. The Lord isn't promising here to fulfill all your longings and desires. Did you hear about the famous televangelist who just recently made an appeal for his people to give to him? He's trying to raise $54 million to buy a luxury jetliner, personal private jetliner, so he can travel all around the country. And he's already got a fleet of private jets, but he needs the best, right? So he's making an appeal to his people for $54 million for this jet for himself. I think the Lord might have a slightly different idea of what we need, right? Now, it's easy to pick on the guy wanting the private jet, right? But what about us? We make the same mistake, don't we? We often confuse our needs and our wants. And sometimes I think the Lord wills for us to suffer missing out on some of our wants in order that we might have a truer picture of what it is that we truly need. What we truly need from Him. Now, not only does this verse, I don't want you to take this verse to mean, wow, the Lord, if He's my shepherd, I'm going to get everything that I want. I don't want you to take it like that. I want you to see it as He provides for David's needs. But I also don't want you to take this verse in another way. I think it would be a mistake to read this and say, wow, the Lord is my shepherd. He's going to provide for my needs. Then why am I getting up at 5 a.m. every morning and going to work? We laugh at that a little bit, but I think there are some people who mistake this. There's a way in which idleness can be mistaken for faith, right? Being idle, you can say, well, I'm just going to trust in the Lord to provide for my needs. But idleness is not faith, it's laziness. And I'm not speaking to those of you who are, I know I've got a lot of retired people here this morning, I understand. You've put your time in, right? Or to those who are genuinely disabled. But I'm speaking to those who are able to work but choose not to and would rather depend upon others. I would encourage you that this verse isn't encouraging you to do that. It isn't. In fact, if you want to look at the rest of Scripture, you'll see that the Lord commands you to work and to provide for yourself. I want to show you this morning 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 through 12 on the screen here. It says, this is Paul writing to the Thessalonians, and he says, "Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you've received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you. Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor we worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have the right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command: if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living." Right? So when we read Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," please don't conclude from that it's time to quit your job. Right? There is a way that we can work in which we are demonstrating a trust in ourselves, right? And we can approach our work with this mentality that, wow, when you get that paycheck, you can say, wow, I did that, and this is my money, and look what I did. There's a way you can work and not be trusting in the Lord. But there's also a way that you can go to work and you can look at that paycheck not as something that you did in your own strength, in your own cunning, in your own willpower, but it's something that the Lord has provided for you. Just because you earn it at work doesn't mean that the Lord hasn't provided it for you. He has. See in your paycheck the provision of the good shepherd who has provided that job for you, that you might be able to meet your needs and maybe even the needs of others. That is your work that the Lord has given you is a gift. It's His sovereign provision in your life. And here's what happens when suddenly that sovereign provision in your life, if you view your job in that way, when suddenly that is gone, happens sometimes, right? You can rest and know that you have a shepherd who is going to provide for your needs in Christ Jesus. Not what you want, but what you need. And that's a wonderful comfort, isn't it? Notice here that the shepherd, the good shepherd that is providing for us, he provides for the physical needs of the sheep as well as the spiritual needs of the sheep. Look at verse 2. This is describing the physical needs of the sheep. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. We're talking about food and rest and water. Those are the basic needs, physical needs of the sheep. But when we're talking about the Lord being your shepherd, it's not just the physical needs that he meets, it's deeper than that. He meets the soul need. He restores my soul, verse 3. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. A man named Philip Keller worked as a shepherd for 8 years in Israel. Imagine doing that? I really don't know what his motivation was in doing this, but he wrote a book called A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23 after being a shepherd in Israel for 8 years. And he made this interesting observation about sheep and their what it takes in order to make them lie down, right? Sheep don't just lie down. They're kind of skittish creatures, right? They need to be sort of, their needs need to be met before they will actually lie down. Here's what he says. He says, it's almost impossible for them to be made to lie down unless four requirements are met. First, they must be free of all fear. Sheep are kind of skittish, and if they are at all fearful, they don't lie down easily, okay? Secondly, they must be free from friction within the flock. So they're social, and if there's conflict between them and another sheep, I don't know what that would look like. But if there's some sort of tension in the flock, they won't lie down. Thirdly, they must be free from the flies and other parasites. And the shepherds had ways of sort of driving the parasites away. They will not lie down if they're being tormented by the flies. And fourthly, sheep will not lie down as long as they feel in need of finding food. They must be free from hunger. And so I think, you know, we're talking about Israel here. I think people were familiar with what it took to care for sheep a little bit more than we probably are today. And so when David wrote this, that he makes me lie down in green pastures, imagine just the knowledge that they had of what it took to make a sheep lie down, that they must have filled into this verse to realize, wow, this is a good shepherd. He cares for the sheep enough to where they're not tormented. They're free from fear, and they're free from friction and from parasites and from hunger and all those sorts of things. Makes me lie down in green pastures. Similarly, he leads me beside still waters. You know, the sheep, when they would come to some water and if it was moving too quickly, it would spook them, or there was danger of them being swept away. But the good shepherd would lead his sheep to still waters where the sheep could be refreshed and actually receive a drink. Good shepherd, he meets the physical needs of his sheep, but the Lord, as our good shepherd, he also meets those spiritual needs that I mentioned a few moments ago. It says he restores my soul. What is this soul restoring referring to? Think about it. What does that mean, he restores my soul? I think it simply means your spiritual needs. Just like we get hungry, you know, and we have to eat, and we get thirsty, and we have to drink, and we get tired, and we have to rest. I think we have a certain spiritual need that corresponds with those physical needs, don't we? A daily need for the Lord. And he meets those spiritual needs. We are not just a body, but we are body and spirit. And the Good Shepherd meets both our physical and our spiritual needs. We feed on him. And he restores our soul. Listen to what Charles Spurgeon said about this passage. I love this. He says, "When the soul grows sorrowful, he revives it. When it is sinful, he sanctifies it. When it is weak, he strengthens it. He does it. His ministers could not do it if he did not. His word would not avail by itself. He restoreth my soul." Are any of us low in grace? Do we feel that our spirituality is at its lowest ebb? He who turns the ebb into the flood can soon restore our soul. Pray to him then for the blessing. Restore thou me, thou shepherd of my soul. Isn't that good? Not only does he feed us spiritually, but we go on here in the next verse and we find out in the next two verses that he leads and he guides us. And it begins right here at the second half of verse 3. He says, "He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." What does it mean for him to lead you on a path of righteousness? What does that mean? Does it mean that as you follow him, you will be doing righteous deeds? Does it refer to your righteousness? Or is it referring to God's righteousness, that he's going to lead you only on the straight path, the path that is righteous, and he's only going to behave towards you righteously? So our righteousness or God's righteousness, what is this referring to here? I would say to both of those things, yes, yes. All the above. I read one commentator this week that agreed with me. He said this, "The paths that Jesus chooses for us are right in every sense of the word." Amen? In every sense of the word, the paths that Jesus leads us in are right. We are righteous as we follow him. God is righteous as he keeps his word to us. And the road he leads us on is the best, most direct route from here to our heavenly home. And in this way, he is glorified. God's reputation grows as his sheep follow him. He's going to lead you on straight paths, church. And he's going to lead you to live the righteous life that he calls you to live. When the Lord is your shepherd, you can be confident that he is guiding you in the right direction. What a blessing that is to know that you're headed in the right direction in life. And I was tempted to preach a whole sermon on this last phrase of this verse. For his name's sake. I seriously could have preached a whole sermon on this one phrase. In fact, I would encourage you to go home and meditate on this phrase. The Lord loves you as he is your shepherd. He guides you. He provides for you. He protects you. He holds out promise for you. But guess what? You are not at the center of the universe. He is. And what he's doing, yes, it benefits you. It's for your good. But at the end of the day, ultimately, it is for him. He is at the center of it all. It is for his glory. It is for his name's sake. It's not about you. It's about him. I love that. Here in this verse that's so focused, we could be tempted to be so focused on how much God is into me, right? Wow, he's meeting my needs. He's giving me what I need, and he's leading me through danger and all these different things, but this puts the focus back on him. It's for him, for his glory. And I think that just takes a lot of pressure off, that it's not all about you, it's about him. It's about his glory. So if I could sum up this first point here, knowing the shepherd of the psalm, he provides for your needs. I would just remind you that the shepherd of the psalm is not stingy in his provision, but he is an abundant provider. He's an abundant provider. Secondly, he protects. He protects you from real harm. Look at verses 4 and 5. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. I love how David shifts at this point in the psalm from describing his good shepherd in the third person, saying he's like this, he does that, he does this. And he shifts in this verse to speaking directly to the Lord. He says, you know, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me. He's speaking directly to the Lord. And I just love how he starts out describing the Lord, and then he kind of just shifts right into just praising the Lord for who he is. Lord, you do this. You know, in Israel, there was a seasonal shift in where the shepherds would keep their pastures. This is according to that guy that did the shepherding for 8 years. And the shift was from the lowlands in the wintertime, where they could receive some pasture down there, and then they would travel through the valleys into the high pastures in the summertime. So there was some traveling that had to go on here. And James Boyce says this. He says, the valleys are places of rich pasture and much water, but they are also places of danger. Wild animals lurk in the broken canyon walls. Sudden storms may sweep along the valley floors. There may be floods. And since the sun does not shine into the valley very well, there are really shadows there, which at any moment may become shadows of death, as a creature is hiding in those shadows, jumps out at you. So it's a terrifying place for the sheep, right? And the sheep, they didn't know where the shepherd was going. Here they were down on this, you know, down here in the lowlands, and they're traveling through this frightening valley with full of shadows and dangers. They can't foresee the path or the destination, and yet still they follow the shepherd because they trust him. And they're trusting him to lead them to a good place where they can continue to have food and water and rest. And they're going to a place that they would never have chosen to go on their own. You know, when a hired hand shepherd, if you hired somebody to be your shepherd, was leading your sheep through the valley of the shadow of death, there'd be a strong temptation when some of that danger popped out just to run away and abandon the sheep right there in the valley for them to be dead. But Jesus is a good shepherd, and he doesn't do that. He doesn't abandon his sheep in the valley of the shadow of death. He walks with his sheep, even through dangerous territory. And in fact, more than that, I would say not only does he meet us in the valley of the shadow of death, but we know that he is the one that has led us there. When we find ourselves in the valley, and we're confronted with the valley of the shadow of death, we can know that not only did he meet us there, but he led us there. And he has another destination in mind. This too is one of his righteous paths. He's not led you here to abandon you, but to walk with you. And his rod and his staff can be felt more keenly, I think, in the valley of the shadow of death than anywhere else. And it's really, truly, you can probably testify. We could pass this microphone around here today and probably hear testimonies from you all of how the Lord has comforted you, especially in the valley of the shadow of death, hasn't he? And, you know, I'll tell you, as I think back in my own life, I mean, I'm still a young man. Many of you have much more life experience than I do. But I can tell you the times that I have been in the valley of the shadow of death have been some of the most special times that I've ever had with the Lord. And I don't want to go back there. I don't want to walk through those experiences again. But I'll tell you what, no one can take those away from me, because when I was there, I sensed the good shepherd with me, leading me, guiding me with his rod and his staff. Amen? And I think you could testify to something similar in your life or in the life of someone you know and love. Man, I don't want to walk through the valleys. But when I do, thank the Lord that I can sense him there with me, leading me, guiding me, walking alongside of me. This is a psalm for all of life. And we know that as he leads us into these valleys, into these dangerous places, in the very next verse, it talks about him setting up a table, preparing a table before me in the presence of my enemies. So here we are in the valley, in a place that should have been a place of barrenness and fear. And then unexpectedly, it's transformed into a place of refreshment and joy. He sets up a table, he sets up a feast, and he bids you to come to the table and to partake with him and to have a feast surrounded by enemies, surrounded by danger. I don't know about you, but when I'm surrounded by danger, the last thing I feel like doing is feasting. And yet, the picture here is one of refreshment. I mean, we're talking about a table, not just, you know, when I'm out in the wilderness and, you know, I eat something, it's like fuel. I'm just eating, you know, to eat. But he sets up a table. And it says here that he anoints my head with oil. Now, to us, that's a little bit bizarre, right? I don't want anyone pouring oil in my head. But really, they used oil as a way of refreshment, of cleansing, of protecting from the sun and from different cuts and that sort of thing. It was something you would do when a traveler would come into your home for dinner and they would sit down at your table. You would anoint them with oil to be a special guest in your home. And that's the picture here, one of refreshment and joy. The cup, it overflows. I hate it when I go to a restaurant and you pay for a drink and there's no refills. I mean, how stingy is that, right? And here we have, this isn't one of those situations. The cup is overflowing, right? And the Lord, he just overflows with refreshment and with joy for us, even in the valley of the shadow of death. And I hope that you have a testimony of that in your life. The Lord, he sets up this feast, and it's not as if he just says, hey, look, I know this is a dark valley right now, but just wait till you get to my house. It's going to be great. He doesn't just say that, right? He sets up the table right there in the valley, and you have fellowship and refreshment with him, even in the darkest of days. So don't miss that. If you're walking through a valley, turn to him and experience that sweet fellowship. Don't let it slip by. Thirdly, he promises faithfully to you. His promise, verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Surely goodness and mercy. This term here, mercy, is the word I've been emphasizing to you out of all the Psalms here. It appears again and again. It's the word hesed. And it points to God's covenant love. It's often, in English, we kind of grasp for a term to describe it, but it's a covenant, loyal love. God doesn't just love kind of willy-nilly, but he covenants with us in Christ. And we know that even as when he is our shepherd, even if we are unfaithful, he is faithful to his covenant of love. It even says here, he will follow me. And I take that to mean he will come after me as a good shepherd. If I stray from him and I'm one of his sheep, he's going to leave the 99 and he's going to come after me. I've experienced that in my own life. Prone to wander, prone to leave the God I love. And lo and behold, here comes the Lord coming after me, drawing me back with his goodness, with his mercy, with his love. It's just a wonderful, wonderful promise. And we have a destiny. We know that we shall dwell in his house forever. That is our destiny, the promise that he gives to us. Well, did you take up my challenge to memorize Psalm 23 this week? I see a lot of people avoiding eye contact. You know, it's really not, and I'm not trying to be legalistic about this, but it's not enough just to be familiar with Scripture. You want to hide it away in your heart. You want to be able to meditate on it, right? I mean, really memorize it. And I want to encourage you to do it now before you enter into the valley of the shadow of death, right? Because this psalm, it has in it, it's just chocked full of God's sovereignty. before you enter into any kind of suffering in your life, you want to have this doctrine of the fact that God is in control, driven deep, and I mean deep down into your heart. Don't wait until it's an emergency. Don't wait until you're in trouble to suddenly start pondering God's sovereignty, but drive it deep down into your heart right now. Meditate upon it and contemplate it, so that way when the Lord does lead you through dark days, you'll find there in your heart this truth that's in this psalm, that he is with you, that he provides for you, he's protecting you, and he's promising to you. You know, this psalm talks about the valley of the shadow of death. When you're in that valley, and I don't say if, but when you're in that valley, how near do you want these words to be? Do you want to be clamoring for them for a book so you can read them, or do you want them to be right here that you can call back up at a moment's notice? You know, actually, just this morning I was speaking with someone, and she mentioned to me that her mom, who is actually, her mind is slipping a little bit, but her mom can still recite the 23rd Psalm. And just a wonderful comfort to her in her latter years. I just want to encourage you to take not just this psalm, but let's start with this psalm. Right? If you haven't memorized something in a while, tuck it away in your heart, memorize it, and let it sink to a new level in your heart and in your life. Who are you trusting in today? Who are you trusting in? Who are you trusting in for your provision to provide for you? Who are you trusting in for your protection? And who do you look to for promise and hope? Are you looking to yourself? Are you looking to another person? Are you looking to some circumstances out there? If I could just get this job or get this circumstance in my life to go my way, then I'll be fine, then I'll be protected and provided for. Some people look to possessions for that. Some people look to money. Some people look to a relationship. You're not going to find the provision, the protection, and the promise that the Good Shepherd can offer to you. I love, if you know, you can look through this psalm and look for the I statements that David puts in here. And you'll see that when it comes to provision, he can say, I shall not want. When it comes to protection, he can say, I shall not fear. And when it comes to promise, he can say, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What a wonderful thing to be able to say. And that's what it's like when the Lord is your shepherd, when you look to him to meet your needs, when you trust in him and him alone. Now, there are plenty of passages in the scriptures that remind us of our responsibility, right? And this passage, Psalm 23, really emphasizes God's sovereignty, as I've been saying. There are other passages we could look to that exhort us to obey the Lord and to follow his commands. Yet at the end of the day, this psalm reminds us that it is he who is sovereignly shepherding us, and it is he that will lead us home. And I think at the end of the day, even though we don't shirk our responsibility to obey the Lord's commands, we don't rest upon our ability to keep those commands, because we're going to fail. We're going to stray like sheep. But without him, we would be like lost sheep, scattered, no destination, scared, confused. But when the Lord becomes your shepherd, you can know that he is the one that provides. Look at the pronouns throughout the psalm. It's just right on down. He, you, just talking about the Lord, everything that he does. And if he were not in the picture, we would not be able to find our way to him. We would be lost. But praise God that by his sovereign grace, we are shepherded by him, even when we're in the valley of the shadow of death. So let me encourage you to trust in him today. Let's pray.